The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Jesus began to speak in the synagogue at Nazareth. "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their own town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. I speak only to the greater glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So as I was driving down 190 this week, I saw that billboard that always makes you think as you go down just past the entrance to Skagitwa, saying just how high the Powerball number has gotten for this particular week. And I think it was up to about $480 million, which the ideas of what one could do with a landfall like that, even though the government will take a good half of it, still makes you wonder. I could finally get the house pet sloth I've been wanting for a few years. But my wife notwithstanding. But it is another thing to immediately think of what it would be like to win that same lottery and not be able to spend a dollar of it on yourself. To actually get all of that money, but only be able to use it for the benefit of other people. Or similarly, at the church I worked at last, which was in just outside of Cincinnati, founded by the Procter family of Procter & Gamble, who left a massive endowment that before COVID, when I left, was worth about $40 million. That was wonderful to have, except for the fact that she left a curious earmark. We weren't allowed to use a dime of it to benefit us in any way, only to benefit this little town, much smaller than Grand Island, called Glendale, Ohio. And so we spent, in this kind of comical way, hours and hours figuring out how to spend $40 million. How can we possibly use this? I mean, we trimmed every tree in the town. We paid for the school's resource officer. We paid, half the town's budget depended on Christchurch Glendale. But it was a totally different experience to have all of that wealth and not be able to use it on yourself. We still had to count on pledges coming in to make our salaries for the year. We couldn't just sit back and hope that this would carry us for the next 100 years. But it's that type of win that the disciples are struggling with in today's gospel. They realize now, after last week, when Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah and says, "I have come to set the people free to be the Messiah of Israel," and he sits down and says, "Today this was fulfilled in your hearing, ergo, I'm the guy you've been waiting for." And the people in the synagogue are very excited. "Is not this Joseph's son? Wait, he comes from our town? We get the magic guy who's going to make everything okay? He's finally going to make everything good for us, not just the world? I mean, he's actually one of our people. How lucky did we get?" And Jesus answers them, basically, "I'm not here for you. No prophet is accepted in his hometown." And he goes back and tells those stories of the Old Testament that would have been very familiar to the people in the synagogue, of when there was a great drought for 3 years, and the prophet Elijah came and didn't help the Israelites in that drought, but helped a widow outside of Israel from Zarephath of Sidon. Or when Elisha, his successor, comes and heals not the people of Israel of leprosy, but rather one of the generals in the army fighting against them, Naaman the Syrian, who also has leprosy, is the one healed. And so Israel constantly feels like they won the lottery, and yet it doesn't benefit them at all. How are we the chosen people if we never get our share out of God? But how small a God it would be if he was only sent to benefit us personally. How small a journey with God would it be if it was, as the Joel Osteens of the world and the prosperity gospel preaches, that if we just do everything right and believe rightly, well, we'll finally make a bunch of money and our life will be good and don't have to worry about anyone else in this world. What kind of hollow gospel is that? Rather, Christ is calling us to grow in him so that we might go out and transform others, so that we might be a light not only to ourselves to enjoy selfishly, but to the world. As Paul says in that glorious, often used at weddings passage in 1 Corinthians, if he does everything right, if he preaches perfectly, but only does so so that others may see him as the super Christian, as the great preacher, so that his ego might be puffed up, then he is as good as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, as he says. Even if he hands himself over to be martyred just for the sake of millions of years adoring him and the great statues being built of him, then he says his martyrdom is worth nothing because it has no love in it. Rather, God makes an investment in his chosen people so that they may experience him and go out to do what he is calling us to do in the world, and continue and make his kingdom bigger and bigger and bigger through each and every one of us. And we may not always feel equipped to actually go out and do what he calls us to do, as that first reading from the prophet Jeremiah, where God tells him, before you were even in the womb, I knew that you would be my great prophet. And he says, you know, I'm not really even great at public speaking. And God comes back and says, it doesn't matter. I promise I will give you what you need to do what I would have you do in this world. And it is when we trust in that, when we are able to be thankful for what God has given us and then not look inward, not look for more, not look for what else we can get from God, but instead look out and say, what can I do with all that I have been blessed with? That we start to sow seeds in the kingdom of God, that we start to make the world a greater place. But it is ours to be thankful for what God has given us as if we truly have won the lottery, but then not figure out only how to benefit ourselves, how to make our lives the way we dream of them, but how to benefit all of those who share this journey with us. As you will see, just after the setting of the table and before the Eucharistic prayer, I have added into the liturgy one of the oldest prayers in Christianity that reminds us that it is not when we come together on Sunday, something that the priest does for the people, but in fact is our opportunity to join all together to offer our sacrifice to God as an entire body, and not for our good only, but for that of all his holy church and indeed the entire world. For God does not seek only to do good in one little place or only to affect us, but instead cares deeply about the entire world. And it is we as his church that celebrate and give thanks for the blessings he's given us and look forward to all that we can do in the world with those amazing gifts. Amen.